Good evening. All right, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 27. Now on earth, where we yet look through a glass darkly, it's easy for us to look upon things and to judge a thing in the flesh. And, you know, we all look at certain events, we see things that are going on, and we think things are just out of control, and it's never been like this, and surely the end is near. However, the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes 1:9 that there is no new thing under the sun. And so it is above the sun in heaven, they still declare to the Lamb of God, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So when we look at the things that are going on here on the earth, we don't need to be afraid and we don't need to fear, because we know that the One who has called us and drawn our eye to look to Him alone for our salvation, we know that He's in control of all things. And we only need to keep our eye on Him, and He keeps our eyes upon Him. Now, it's true that in the world, throughout the world, there's many that claim to love the true and living God, but they have no heart for Him, they have no fear or love for this God. And those that do love God, they do so by the grace and the mercy of God. He gives them life, and He gives them His Spirit to abide in them, and He keeps them. So the Lord is indeed bringing upon this world various judgments to chasten, well, to actually to warn and to cause the people to consider what they're doing, and to consider that they're going to stand before holy God one day soon. But even through that punishment of the wicked, the Lord always has a remnant. He always has a remnant. And this remnant is now throughout the world. So it's these things that are coming on the wicked are bound to come near to us. But the Lord says to us in Isaiah 26:1, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. So we're all in fellowship, that the true people of God are in fellowship with one another within the city of salvation. Salvation is her walls, the city of our God. And this remnant doesn't need to fear, because the Lord, He protects her. And even while He's punishing the wicked of the land, He's still working all things together for the good of His people whom He loves from all eternity. Now our title is Be Not Afraid. And we're going to be looking at the One who says this word to us. And we're going to look at those to whom He says this word, and then we'll see our enemies destroyed. So let's look at the One who speaks it. Now first, let me just say, Judah is a picture of the church. And the Lord, from the beginning of the world's plunge into sin and death, since that time, He's been declaring to us that salvation is in another. It's in a substitute. When you consider that right there in the beginning, in the garden, after they had sinned, when the Lord God slew beasts, He took their skins and He clothed the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And that pictured that a substitute died in their place. And they saw that. They witnessed that substitution, which the Lord had said just previously that it would be through the seed of woman, not the seed of corrupt man, but the seed of woman, when the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary and overshadowed her, and she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord, what He's done is He's continued to keep this world in existence. This world has been sustained and kept all this time, and we understand what He's doing when we consider that which we read before in 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord's not willing that any of us should perish, any of His children. None of us are going to perish, but all of us are going to come to repentance. so that the Lord is bare long with the wicked until the time when they should come forth and hear this gospel and be made alive by the Spirit of Christ. So it's for the elect's sake till all of us come to repentance. Now in our text, our Lord has been declaring, as we've been seeing over the last few weeks, through the last few chapters, the Lord's declaring to Judah their salvation, the one whom they are to look to, but we know they refused. As we read in Isaiah 8:6, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah that go softly. And we saw previously that those waters are a picture. They're pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sent of God to save his people from their sins. Now, as Judah pictures the church, they shouldn't be refusing Christ. They shouldn't be refusing the salvation of God. They claim to love God. They claim to fear him, but they're refusing his salvation. That is, they're not believing him. So something clearly is wrong. And what we see in that day is something that we still see in our day, that there's a lot of hypocrites. There's a lot of people who find it very easy to say, oh yeah, I believe in God and I trust God and I love the Lord, and they speak very highly of God and highly of Jesus Christ even, but they really have no fear of God and there's no love of God in their hearts. It says in Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So the Lord throughout the ages is making known, he's exposing what man-made religion is, and that it can't save us. So man-made religion speaks of Christ, they speak of God, they speak of religious things and doing good things to correct or to make right the wrongs that we've done in this life, but as much as they speak of Christ and even look to the Bible, the Word of God and His revelation, they don't see that Christ is salvation. They're still looking to their works, to their own works that they've done for righteousness, and they're looking to themselves. Their trust isn't in the salvation God has provided through Christ. Their trust is in the salvation that they're working by their own works. And so their meter and their monitor of how well they're doing is based on how well they're living up to whatever standard it is that they've set for themselves and believe is the truth of God. So if it's doing certain works, as long as they're doing those works, they feel good about them. And if they're not doing those works right, well, then they feel bad about their possibility of them going into heaven to be with the Lord. So the Lord is going to bring trouble on the land, because that false man-made religion is throughout the land, throughout all the lands across this world. But the Lord says to the remnant, don't you be afraid. Don't be afraid when I punish these people. We read there in Isaiah 10:24 in our text, Isaiah 10:24, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. So God is using all events in this life, spiritual and for the spiritual and the eternal good of his saints, right? Because all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. That's what we know. So all things work together for our good. And we can be sure that anything he determines, he's able to bring to pass. Anything he promises, he's going to do, and he's going to fulfill his promises. And we can be sure of this because of him who says these words to us. It says there in our text, thus saith the Lord God of hosts. The Lord God of hosts. And so it's this name, the Lord God of hosts, that declares to us, what it declares to us when he uses those words, that's Adonai, Jehovah, Tseba, the Lord God of hosts. And what that's saying to us is that this is the God, the Adonai, Jehovah, is the God who fulfills his covenant promises. He keeps his word. He never goes back on his word. Turn over to Genesis 15. Genesis 15 and go to verse 7. This is Abram. And he's asking the Lord God, Adonai Yehovah, he's asking the Lord God about the promise that he's made to Abram. And in Genesis 15:7, he says, and the Lord said unto Abram, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And Abram said, Lord God, Adonai Yehovah, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so Abram prepares these pieces as the Lord instructed him. Go down to verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. So to this point, Abram's contributed nothing to the covenant. He just laid out the pieces as the Lord said to him to do, but the covenant's not been established yet. And Abram, we'll see, doesn't do anything in fulfilling or making this covenant agreement. The Lord does everything. Verse 13. And he said unto Abram, as he's sleeping, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And we know who that was. That was Egypt. Verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Because God's always going to judge that tool that he uses that exalts itself. Even though they were doing the purposes of God, that you always see pride rises up, and they always do that which is wicked, and so the Lord judges them. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And here we see that God he's a just God, and so he's working all things together for the good of his people according to his purposes. He's a just God, and he says, the Amorites haven't done what they're going to do that's going to cause me to deliver this land that they're in to the land of the Israelites. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So we see that when this God, the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, when he gives his word, he keeps his word, because he did all that he said that he would do for Abraham. And now our text also adds Saba, T-S-A-B-A, doesn't matter really, but it means he's the Lord God of hosts, which tells us that this one is mighty to save his people. He's going to protect his people. He's not going to fail. If you go back to Isaiah 1:9, we see this reference, and it says, Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So it's the Lord of hosts that takes care of and preserves his people. He's not going to let us fall and go back the way of the wicked. He's going to keep that which he's taken out, which he's sanctified, and what he's preserving for himself. He's not going to let his people fall so that we're not going to come under the punishment with all the wicked and the unjust. Now, turn over to John 8. Because what we find is that all this pictures our covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he fulfilled all the things necessary for the covenant of grace that we are under. God is gracious to us because Christ fulfilled all things necessary for God to be gracious and merciful and just to us. So John 8, verse 56. This is Christ here, and he's speaking to those Jews that are Jews in the outward appearance only. And they were, as it were, they were but a body to bring forth the Son, to bring forth Christ, the people there who came to save the church. Christ would come from this people. And he says in verse 56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? probably a picture referencing just how aged and old he looked from all the beating, you know, that he took just in his body, just ignoring his own well-being and his own care, and always serving and going and going and going and taking care of the people who needed him. But anyway, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So he's clearly referencing that he is the Godhead in bodily form. This is God standing before you. Then took they up stones to cast to them, but Jesus hid himself. Just like when the sun went down upon Abram and there was nothing to see, the Lord hid himself, just as when Abram was in a deep sleep. And he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And you remember what we read there in Genesis 15? Behold, the Christ, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. He just passed right on through those people, and they couldn't see him. They were in darkness, and that's because he must be crucified. They didn't see him. They didn't know who he was. They were in darkness to these things because he must be crucified. He must die. He must perish. He must be sacrificed for his people to put away their sins, that all things in that covenant of grace must be fulfilled, and it's Christ who fulfilled every part of that. So in Christ we see the eternal, immutable, that is unchanging, and the faithfulness of God who forgives us and shows us mercy, all because of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Father chose him a people, and Christ came to fulfill all that the Father laid on him to do. He came and did all that perfectly for his people. So you who hope in the Lord, you who hear his word and look to him, and have laid down all your works and are looking to him alone, who says, This is my righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. In him you shall be preserved. In him is your rest. In him is your deliverance and your protection, your sanctification, your justification. You who've heard his word and you've laid down all your works, you have nothing to fear. The punishment and the judgment of God shall never fall upon you. He'll always preserve you and keep you for himself, because that's his promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who look to him will never be ashamed. Now next in our text, we look at to whom he speaks it. He says in Isaiah 10:24, back there in our text, Isaiah 10:24, Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people, O my people. So here we see that we've no reason to fear because of to whom he says this word to. These are his people. Remember, our Savior's name, they called him Jesus. The angel said in Matthew 1:21, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So when he calls you his people, you're saved, you're protected. He's not going to let you come into utter ruin. So the Lord is speaking kindly to his peculiar people. Now, we know that the Lord God, he's Lord, he's the God, and he's God, and he's Lord of all people and all the earth. In Romans 1, 18 through 20, Paul reveals to us that there's one God, and this God is over all the people. And in Romans 1, 18, we read, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So these that are left in darkness, these are of the many that hear the truth of God. They hear the word preached, perhaps. They hear various truths, they look at their Bible, they read it, maybe they go to church, maybe they don't go at all, but all of them together are part of this dark, fallen world, but they all know that there's a God, and yet none of them have a heart to seek the true and the living God. They're more than happy to just get caught right up at their man-made religion and do those things that they think they ought to be doing. So they don't know him. And yet, the scriptures reveal in Acts 5:31, him, this Son, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So this God, this one who sent his Son to be the salvation of his people, he did not leave himself without witness, but he sent his apostles and he sends the Holy Ghost, whereby they declare, they make known to us that this one, this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, he is Shiloh. He is the sent one. He is the one sent of God to wash away the sins of his people. And his the Holy Spirit takes that word of Christ, this gospel word, and he calls out his people to himself. He draws them near to himself, and he delivers them of that yoke of the bondage that all people are under by nature. Turn over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, go to verse 6. 1 Peter 2, 6. Wherefore also, 1 Peter 2, 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, he's chosen, he's precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, or shall not be ashamed. You're not going to be ashamed for believing on Christ. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, right, those that refuse him, the stone which the builders disallowed, which they refused and rejected and cast aside, the same is made the head of the corner. That is, God has built all his work of salvation upon Christ. It all rests upon him. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So that's the many. They are bound in nature's yoke of bondage. They're bound in that darkness. They can't see. They don't understand that it's in Christ. Christ is the very salvation of God provided to save his people. So they're stumbling over him because they can't see. They're in darkness. They can't see him. They don't understand who he is. They don't understand that he's their very righteousness. They don't understand that in Christ alone, God is pleased with his people. And that's where he receives them. That's where he meets his people. That's where God is reconciled to his people. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very righteousness which holy God requires to stand before him. So that by Christ's righteousness, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So that's no small thing, brethren. The Lord speaks to you very kindly, very sweetly, very peaceably in Christ. All those terrors, he's not whipping you and beating you and threatening you to get your act together. None of that has fallen upon you. He's provided sweetness and rest and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks to you comfortably now and peaceably, and he's not stirring you up to fear and to worry, but says, just keep looking to me, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you, I'm going to deal with this world, and it may come near, and you're going to see things, but don't you be afraid, you just keep looking to me. So when our eyes behold the sights of terrors and the certain destruction which is coming upon the earth and her inhabitants, even when we forget, the scriptures show us that the Lord remembers. He remembers. He remembers you, and he knows you. He knows each of your names, and you need not fear him. He remembers his covenant promise fulfilled by Christ. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion. That dwellest in Zion. He knows you. He knows where you are. You're in Christ. Turn over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Look down at, well, verse 1. Revelation 14, 1. Here we read, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. Look at verse 3. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That song is the song of redemption. We sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's redeemed us by purchasing us with his own blood. He's done the work. That's the song that we're singing. No man knows it on the earth, though, that is, those that are in darkness, those that aren't his chosen, those that haven't been called out of that darkness and brought to hear this gospel. So you who know what Christ has done, you know that song that they're singing, because you're part of that 144,000. These are they, verse 4, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. That is, they're not out there fornicating with the whore of Babylon. They're not fornicating with man-made, dead, false, wicked religion. They're trusting in Christ. They have one husband, one love, one Lord, whom they worship and rejoice in and sing the praises of his song always. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, because they hear the voice of the shepherd, and another one's voice they will not follow. They won't hear that other voice. They're not going to hear when a man stands up and tells you, you need to be doing this better, and you need to start doing this and stop doing that. You know, that's not the voice of my Lord. That's not the voice of the Savior. He's the one who fulfilled everything for me. And we keep following him. We keep looking to him and trusting him. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They are without fault before the throne of God. When religion, I know when I was in religion, but what religion is teaching there, when they see without fault before God, well, you better get straightening up things now. You better go home and start examining everything, and your conscience is either going to accuse or else excuse you for what you're doing. And anything that it's accusing you for, you better straighten up and get that straight, because before his throne, he ain't going to have anybody there that has a fault and has sin. And you know, as you were being awakened, you were fearful, because you know, well, what am I going to do? Everything I try fails. Every time I try to stick to something and do what's right, something else always pops up, and there's always wickedness, and there's always an evil thought, and there's always something I'm stumbling over and falling over. And that was Christ that you're falling over, because Christ alone is the righteousness of God. So because they refuse Christ and to rest in his covenant promise head, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're afraid. And when you do that, when you turn to your religion and you turn to your own works of sanctification, because it never stops there, right? It always goes on to justification, because you have no confidence in Christ. When you're looking to the law and what you need to be doing better, there's no confidence. And you don't feel saved anymore. This has nothing to do with sanctification. It goes right on over to justification and trusting in those things. But that is what it is to fornicate with the whore of Babylon. You've just forsaken Christ, who alone is the husband of his church, and you're now out there with false, vain works religion and not trusting in Christ. And Paul wrote to them, saying, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so the child of God is blessed and comforted to know that we stand faultless before the throne of God because of Christ. He is our righteousness. So when we stand in Christ, there is no fault. Christ paid all the price. He took care of everything. He fulfilled all the obligations that were upon us to fulfill, that we could never do. Christ did it all. It was all written of him, and he did that which the Father gave him to do, that work, and he did it perfectly. So we rejoice in him, brethren. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And look at the end of verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. He's talking about husbands and wives, but it's a picture of Christ and what he did for his bride, the church. So Ephesians 5:25b. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All right, so that's how Christ has made us faultless. We have no blemish because he's washed us and cleansed us so that we can stand before the throne of God righteous in righteousness. All right, now the last point, our enemies destroyed. It's this one, the Lord God of hosts, who says to his people that dwell on Mount Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. Be not afraid of the Assyrian. So first he's told us that the Assyrian, he's a tool in the hands of God. Look over at verse 5 in Isaiah 10, 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine in indignation. And then he tells us why he's using this tool of Assyria. Verse 6. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. So he calls those that are pointed to destruction the people of my wrath. Now Paul used the term children of wrath, right? He did use the term children of wrath, and he says we all were once children of wrath. The Lord took us out from among them, because by nature we all come forth in darkness. We don't know God. We're not the children of God because we're righteous. We're not the children of God because we know anything or knew something or were special or had some special privileges. We're only the children of God because of the mercy and the grace of God. Nothing that we did. So that's why Paul made a point to make sure we understood that we were all part of the children of wrath when we were there by nature in darkness and dead to the things of God, but the Lord sent the gospel and called us out of those things. And that's because though we were dead, Christ loved us, and his blood, he shed his blood to make that payment for our sins. And he promised to send the Holy Ghost so that by the Holy Ghost we would be made alive. And in that new birth, which is necessary to even see the kingdom of God, he gives us life. He forms Christ in us, whereby we have all the gifts, all things necessary for life and godliness in him, even our very faith and hope in him. It's all of him. It's all by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but to those who refuse the salvation that God has provided in Christ, they are but the children of wrath. And their end, we see in the scripture, their end, the children of wrath, their end is always destruction. He's going to punish them, he's going to destroy them, and be done with them. In Ephesians 5, 6, Paul said, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, all the wicked works that men in nature do, that have not the Lord Jesus Christ, that have not his Spirit in them, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And again in Colossians 3, 6, for which things sake, what things? All those wicked things that wicked men do to either please God or just to please their own flesh, that the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So here's Assyria, and they're the great superpower of the day. They were the great superpower economically, politically, militarily, and they're great, and that is until the Lord is done with them. And then the Lord removes them out of their place. And he did that throughout the ages. And even right after Assyria, we see how he did that with Babylon. And then he brought the Medes and the Persians. And then he brought, I guess, the Greeks and the Romans and various other civilizations. You had Genghis Khan in there at some point and all these other things. And even today you have America. You know, you have Russia and you have America now, and you have China rising, and you have all these superpowers. But though to us it seems like nothing could ever change about that, when the Lord's done, when he determines it, he just changes it, and it happens swiftly and quickly. So, and that's because these nations, they get proud and they think that they're something, that they're the ones who decide, and they're so great and mighty and powerful, and the Lord then shows them, you're not great and mighty and powerful, and I'm done with you, and then he removes them. So the wicked, when they're destroyed, the righteous may be affected in the flesh because now we're scattered throughout the world. You know, we're all around. There's no one nation that can be is insulated. It seems like, I mean, to me anyway, it seems like everything could be reached in some manner, and there's no really place where you could run and hide. But look at verses 24 and 25. He says, "Be not afraid of the Assyrian," Isaiah 10, end of 24. "Be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction." And, you know, I was thinking about Daniel, and Daniel, when it was time for Babylon to come and take away Judah, because they exiled many people in Judah, they came in waves, and Daniel was in that first wave when they took the artisans and the skilled laborers and the learned people and the people of royalty, and Daniel went with them, and that had to be a terrifying thing. But you see how the Lord preserved Daniel through all that, and the Lord used Daniel mightily to do his work, and we have his, you know, the word that the Lord revealed to Daniel through all that, and you know, so you think, you know, you could see how here's a righteous man, but the Lord, you know, and he went, you know, the punishment that came upon the nation there affected him, but it didn't touch him. It didn't destroy him. He was kept and protected and preserved of the Lord. So our Lord says that the destruction of our enemies shall be after the manner of Egypt. And you know, with Egypt, he destroyed them basically in one day. When they pursued the people going through the Red Sea, the Lord brought the sea upon them, and the whole army was wiped out. And then with the Assyrians, you know that Assyria, they were basically wiped out in one day, as we saw in Isaiah 37, where the angel of the Lord slew 185,000, so they had nothing to fight with, and so they returned home, and then the Lord killed the king there. And with Babylon, we know that was overthrown in a night. They're there partying and drinking, the royalty. They're partying and drinking with their friends and having no clue that the Medes and the Persians were coming up through the walls, over the walls, in that one night, and the king went to bed, and he didn't wake up. He was killed that night, and that was the end of that empire. And so the Lord is able to destroy these kingdoms in one night, as it pleases him, as it pleases him. And so you can see this. And he says to the people, to his people, "Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted." That's in 7:4, Isaiah 7:4. Don't be afraid. And that's because we rest in Christ, and he conquered all our foes. So he saved us. You know, you think about it, he saved us when we were completely naive and just dead to the things of God. We weren't doing anything worthy of salvation and worthy of deliverance, and yet he saved you and had mercy upon you. And we were unaware of all our enemies, and yet he delivered us of all our enemies when we were yet his enemy. It says in Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So he publicly shamed all our enemies, and he put them down when he went there to the cross in his weakness. Yet in his weakness, he destroyed all the strength of man and all our enemies. So this is Christ, who has the heart of kings in his hand and is able to turn them whithersoever he will. And he rules the governments of the world, and all that they do or think to do, he controls all those things. And he triumphed over all of our enemies. He delivered us out of the accuser's bondage, out of that house, because he's a stronger man than the strong man. And he came and he plundered him of all his riches, of all those precious ones that are the Lord God's from eternity. He plundered his house and took them to himself. And he delivered us from the grave's death grip, wherein we shall be raised. In that day, when the Lord determines, when he comes again, he'll raise us up from the grave. And he's destroyed the power of death, which is sin, so that death is destroyed and sin's dominion is destroyed over us, and the law has nothing to say to us anymore, because the law doesn't say anything to a righteous man. It's got nothing to say to those who are made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 10, 26 and 27, "And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him," that is your enemies, "according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt," right? Their swift destruction in one night, even with Midian there, was that, Gideon, yeah, thank you. Yeah, when Gideon in one night came with a little tiny army and just overthrew that whole army there in one night, you see it constantly. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. That is Christ, our anointed. So our Lord says to all of us, and we'll close with this passage. He says to us in Matthew 11, "You who are fearful, you who know that you can't carry this burden, that you can't meet the righteous requirements of the Lord God," Christ says in Matthew 11, 27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I pray the Lord will bless that to your comfort, and just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He provides for his people and keeps us. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for the kindness in sending your Son Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you made a difference, that we did not refuse those gentle waters of Shiloh, but that you've made us alive and made us to hear your voice, to hear your word, and to see and to hear that Christ is all, that you receive your people who come to you in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you so much for our Savior. Lord, keep us, keep our hearts. May we never depart and go off into this world's dead, vain religion, that whore of Babylon. Lord, keep us looking to you and trusting you alone. We do pray for our brethren that are sick and not well, that you would heal them. We pray for those that are traveling, that you'd bring them back to us safely as well. And Lord, we pray for Stephen, that you would keep him healthy and well, that this procedure may go forth. And Lord, that you would give the doctors wisdom and that they would know the right steps to take next. And Lord, again, we lift up Darvin and his daughters and his son. Lord, that you would comfort them and the people there, the congregation, and that especially your people would know your presence, that they would feel your comfort, the warmth that you have for your people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would know your love and your peace and your joy, and that they would even be blessed as they think of the joy that Sister Kathy is experiencing even now in the presence of her Savior and her Lord, who has done all things well for her. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we shall awake and see you face to face. Lord, until that time, keep us faithful. Keep us looking to you, working diligently according to your Spirit and your power to do your will, Lord, in the church here now. Lord, that your gospel would go forth and that you would deliver your people that are yet in darkness and bondage. Deliver them out of it, Lord. Save them, wash them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to be faithful to push that message out, to send it out, in faithfulness and in boldness. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.